I'm always, I have to word this carefully, but I'm always somewhat flattered when somebody asks me to stand before the congregation and bring a lesson. And by flattered, I mean not because of a glory for me, but that somebody felt like I had an ability to not bore everyone to tears and put everyone to sleep, and that God will be the one who will be gloried through this. We're going to take a little time this morning and study something. David had asked me, I've been teaching, I've taught a couple of classes. I taught an adult class, and then I'm currently teaching the high school class. It's a comparative religion class, I guess you could call it that way. But it is looking at a variety of the major religions that are in the world and what their tenets are and their beliefs, not in an aspect of tolerance, nor in an aspect of intolerance, but in an aspect of what does God say to us about these different religions and things like that. Are any of them pleasing to God? That's one of the things that we were looking at from that standpoint. What a great song of affirmation, is that not? Our God, He is alive. Whose God? Our God. Our God, whose Son? Whose Son? God's Son. Whose God? Our God. Is that not a great song of affirmation? When we sing that and we come to that, you ever notice how that chorus kind of rises? It starts out with an affirmation. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live. In Him we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. That song just, every time we sing that, there's shivers that go up my spine. When we get to that, it's almost a crescendo, isn't it, on that chorus? And the affirmations that are in that song, and if you're not hearing that affirmation, think about those words the next time we sing that song. Sometimes we may just sing the song and go along with the melody, and the words just happen to be there because that's the melody. But if you think about those words, is that not a great song of affirmation? Our God. Well, now, if He's our God, is He anybody else's God? Yes, He's everybody's God. But who can claim Him as God? Several years ago, well, actually quite a few years ago, I went over to the bank that we were using at the time, and I went into the drive-thru and sent a check in to be cashed. And at that time, I was used to going there. People knew me. And I would just drive up and I'd send it in, no questions. They'd put it in the account and so forth. One time I drove up there and I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting. And she comes back on and she says, are you cashing this for him? I said, for who? And she said, for Steve Maurer. And I said, well, I'm Steve Maurer. And she said, no, you're not. At that moment, I expected to see Rod Serling standing right there in the front going, Mr. Maurer thinks that he has a normal day. So I had to take my driver's license and send it in. And the next statement she said? Huh, there's two of you. I couldn't figure out how come we would have these weird deposits in our account. They'd like go in one day and come out the next, and I'm going, what is this? Well, then I had my answer. There was another Steve Maurer that was at that bank. Now, years later, we've now started getting some calls from a collection agency that apparently Steve Maurer hasn't been paying his car payment on time. But I have to convince them that I am not that. I am me. Now, that's all a little humorous, but it ties in with what we talk about. For example, in that song, Our God, we claim God as our Father, do we not? And we claim Jesus as our brother. Now, I want you to try something just this week, every day. Let's say when you get up in the morning, on your way to work, at lunch, on your way home, and right after dinner, I want you to say these words. There is one God, Jehovah, and Jesus is our Savior. There is one God, Jehovah, and Jesus is our Savior. I want you to try that when you get up in the morning, on your way to work, at lunch, on your way home from work, and right after dinner. There is one God, Jehovah, and Jesus is our Savior. Now, the reason I want you to do that is because this is something that the Muslim community does every single day. The only difference is that they repeat, there is one God, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Now, I did this for 1 week, just out of curiosity, because I had asked the kids in the class to do it. You know, it's not that my faith was increased, but you know, it was a whole lot easier when I got to "Our God is alive," and I'm thinking, "Our God is alive." That's something that not just because I was repeating it and like a memory verse, that then, okay, so I know that verse, but it's like it had increased the belief that I had in that. Now try that just for 1 week. This coming week, just for 5 times a day, and it's real easy to remember. There is one God, Jehovah, and Jesus is our Savior. That's a pure, little, simple statement of faith, but you know, if we put that into our lives and are able to tell more people about that, you know, that's the simplest thing that you can tell somebody when they say, "Well, what are you?" What do you mean, what am I? What are you? I mean, are you Jewish? Are you Christian? Are you? Well, you know, many times it's hard to answer that when in this day and age of so many different denominations and flavors, saying just Christian sometimes doesn't quite do it. Although it should, but you know, you can make that simple statement. You can make that simple statement. I believe in one God, and I believe that Jesus is our Savior, and that through baptism and the remission of our sins, that we can come into contact with that and join that family. Now, that's a pretty simple little statement. Now, you're going to wind up getting into all sorts of other things. And so when David asked me to preach on Islam, I'm going, now, how can we do this? And it has taken me a while to figure out how I would approach this subject. Well, I could stand up here and just tell you the history about what happened. But you know, Islam was a great, great force in the world centuries ago. And the reason that they became great was because, well, one, there was a military might behind it. That was one aspect of it, but it spread. There were wonderful things that they did, but all in all, it was based upon a falsehood. And I have no qualms in saying that. The problem with the history of it is that the only thing that is really needful to know is then and now. All the in-between, although it is great from the standpoint of cultural aspects, have nothing to do with what the spiritual aspects are. And after 9/11, a lot of us turn our minds to the Muslim community, do we not? When we hear of all the things going on, Osama bin Laden, and they're supposedly, and here's the way they put it, Muslim fundamentalist. Well, I have to tell you that in all honesty, although there are violent parts of the Quran, that it is not a book of peace. There's a lot of things that talk about mercy, but it is not a book of reconciliation, although there's been many people that talk about that. Well, basically Allah's the same as Jehovah. No, he's not. I'll show you why he's not. Anybody like, I like watching like the Siegfried and Roy, well maybe it is. I mean, you know, the illusionists, you know, they call them magicians, but it's their tricks and things. I like watching some of that stuff. Isn't it amazing how, you know, like what is David Copperfield, he made the Statue of Liberty disappear. I thought that was pretty cool, you know, and they have all these tricks to do it, and they stick the swords through the box and everything. And, you know, I like this illusion. Well, what that is you're seeing something that is not. It's not real. It's an illusion, but it sure looks real. You know, it sure looks real when that happens, and the things that they do. The same thing is true with Islam. You know, there's lots of claims being made, and people who do not understand what Islam is all about look at it and go, well, you know, that's pretty good. That's neat. There are basically five pillars of faith, and I'm going to run through these real quick so that you can understand. Statement of belief. That is what they repeat five times a day as just before they pray. It's a recitation. Recite is what Quran actually means, recitations. And Muhammad was called upon to recite the words of God, not as an inspired writer, but to recite the actual words of God. And what they do is, there is no God, it's called the Shahada, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Prayers. Again, five times a day, praying to Allah for a variety of things, such as strength, specific blessings, but central is praise to Allah and giving thanks. Now that's important, because hold that thought for a second when we get down to the idea of heaven. Alms. Basically, giving away to charity. That's the third pillar of faith of Islam. Ramadan. I think we've all heard about that. That is a month of fasting. Now, that's not that you go without food for an entire month, but during the daylight hours. So what they do is they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning while it's still dark. They have a big breakfast. Nothing passes their lips for the entire daylight day. That includes water or everything else. And then as soon as the sun goes down, they gather together again and they have a big supper. That's the fourth pillar of faith. The fifth is the pilgrimage to Mecca. Every Muslim is required to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. It's known as the Hajj. That is a trip that they take. Now, if you're a cripple, or you're ill, or you're in the hospital, and you don't know whether you're going to make it or not, you can send somebody in your place so they can take the Hajj for you. The pilgrimage entails sleeping overnight before going into the city, ablutions, washing yourself, going into the city and going around the Kaaba, which is basically a monument that in it contains a black stone that fell from the sky. Most people think it's a meteorite, but has been held up as revered because it came from the sky. Abraham is also the one who's attributed to having built the Kaaba. And it was filled with idols and other gods. So we come down to the fact of, who is our God? And who's right? How would we know we were right? Well, do we have to get zapped with a burning in the breast like Mormons? Is that what we have to do? Is that going to tell us that we're okay? Well, how do we know that we are right? Are we right? Well, you know, in that song affirmation that we sang just a moment ago, our God is alive. And our God wants us to know what He wants for us. Well, now, if that's the case, then wouldn't He tell us? Why is He holding out a few things? You know, if somebody gives you direction somewhere and they tell you, well, get on 610 and get off at 59. Okay. Now, does that mean get off at this exit of 59 or the one that's on around the city? Well, God doesn't leave that out. He tells you. He doesn't. And what happens is, with the same thing with the Book of Mormon and with the Quran, they all say, oh, well, the Bible is flawed. That's the first premise that they start from. So I have to fix it. And God has told me to fix it this way. The Quran is supposedly an illumination, and it also fixes the problems with the Bible. Because, you see, the Bible is flawed. Now, I'm sure that these men, because they were inspired writings, unlike Muhammad, who was speaking the actual words of God, not just inspired by God to write these things. I'm not sure I get, they want to make a distinction there, but I wonder sometimes what that might be. He wrote down what they claim as not the inspired words of God, but the actual words of God. Now what that means for us then is that we are studying a flawed Bible. So how do we know whether we are right or not? Well, in 2 Timothy, of course, you know, they were told, Timothy was told to make sure that he studied to show himself approved of God. You know, the interesting thing is we use that scripture a lot and talk about, well, that means we need to study the Bible, and that's fine. But I want you to read with me verses 16 through 19, which goes through the end of this actual part speaking of this. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it'll lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. In other words, those that are going with idle chatter. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who've gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. What does the seal do? It tells people it hasn't been tampered with. Why did they seal the tomb? So that they could tell if it had been tampered with. Why do we seal envelopes? So when we get it, we can tell whether it's been tampered with. Why in the early days did kings put wax seals on documents? Because they'd know that it had not been copied. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Everyone who names the name of the Lord. Don't forget, however, that there's another place where the scriptures say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. It's more than just naming the Lord, although that's this, and the Lord knows who are His. So how else would we know? How would we know that? Well, you know, John has a lot to say about that in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, let's look at John chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in about verse 37, where Jesus is witnessing of himself and telling them what is wrong with your witness or lack of being able to believe these witnesses. Let's see, we'll start in verse 37. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Don't forget who he's talking to now. He's talking to those who are not willing to accept him, not willing to believe in him. By the way, the word Muslim means submission. So if you want to be a Muslim, then you can submit to God. And you do not have his word abiding. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me. Him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. He's telling the Jews here, of course, that, you know, you look into the scriptures and you are trying to find eternal life in these scriptures, but you fail to miss the scriptures that talk about me, his son, who has come to you as your Savior. Don't forget, there is one God, Jehovah, and Jesus is our Savior. Remember that next week. Try that. It's easy. What are you doing in the car when you're going to work? I mean, if somebody cuts in front of you, it'd be real nice to be thinking about God at that time, don't you think? At lunchtime, it's an opportunity to take your mind off of the cares of work there for a little while and just remember that statement and think about it just a moment, and you might say a prayer too. That's what they do. On the way home, you still have the same traffic. When you get home, aren't you thankful that you're home with your family? And maybe you can relax a little bit. Five times a day, start saying that, and you know, suddenly, you'll start believing that you're living a good life. By a good life, I mean in concert with what God would have you do. Of course, we can always go to Acts, and in chapter 17, in verse 11, where it's talking about the Bereans, and that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So what does that tell you? That tells you that we are admonished not to just take statements of faith like that, and that's all we do. So if we do these five things, like five pillars of faith, then we are okay. Well, what it says is that we are to look into what God's will is and God's word. That is why the Quran has to come across as God's word. And the way that it is created to assume a position of more authority is that it's the actual words of God, not from inspired writers. Because the inspired writers, they may not have meant it to happen, but you know, they just made errors. I wanted to read a couple of excerpts from an article that David Gorski, and I appreciate getting the article, that it came out recently in Newsweek. It's a February issue of February, and I want to read the headlines of this, and the title of the article is, "In the Beginning There Were the Holy Books." Well, the Quran did not come into being until after 630, which is almost, I don't know, what's a thousand millennium? Is that it? You know, it's almost a millennium, half a millennium after when the New Testament was written, which was thousands of years after the Old Testament had been done. Now, we do see periods in between Scripture, do we not? I mean, there is the 400s between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when we get to the New Testament, then what is the next part that is supposed to happen? Is that the Quran? Well, now, what if you start finding places where it contradicts one another? Well, you have to look at all the connotations, because I firmly believe, I know, that the Bible does not contain any collision or collusion. There is no proof or data that a bunch of these guys all got together and they said, let's say the same thing. There's also no proof or data to say that there's anything that contradicts each other in the Scriptures, because in the connotation that the Scriptures are given, we know that it's saying different things about different things. But here's the headline. The Bible and the Quran both reveal the Word of God. Both speak of prophets, redemption, heaven and hell, so why the violence? Searching the sacred text for answers, film at 11. The point is that when they start out and they say the Bible and the Quran both reveal the Word of God, what does that say to most people? That says, then the Quran has the same weight as the Bible. If that is the case, then if the Quran says something and the Bible says something, how can we reconcile those? What we wind up with is we can't. The Word of God is not confusing. The Word of God is concise. Now, there are mysteries in the Bible, and I do not. I firmly believe that. There are things that, I'll use the term a little guardedly, but you know, there are things in the Bible that confound me. You know, when I read some of these things, they're kind of intriguing. But didn't the angels long to look into the things, you know, that God had prepared and was going to do? Didn't they long to do? So I don't have a problem in saying, you know, there are some things in the Bible that I don't quite get. But the things in the Bible I do know are true. Because if I open it up to the point of saying, well, maybe there are some things in the Quran that are true. Well, let's take a quick look at some of these things. They refer to in the article as a battle of the books. Okay, they start out, first of all, and they say they're both the Word of God, and then the article then starts talking about, well, the Bible says this, and the Quran says this, and quite honestly, I thought it was written fairly well, but there's still a bias. You know, the Quran is like stepping into a flowing stream. The Bible, on the other hand, has a rigid history, and look at how cruel the battles went in with the Jews, you know, so therefore, why is everybody getting down on the Muslims? They wiped out a nation, right? The Amalekites. And so then the nation of Islam is sitting there going, so why is everybody down on us? I mean, you know, well, because I don't believe God is the one that's telling them to do that. Does the Battle of the Books, which has endured for centuries between Muslims and believers in the West, ensure a perpetual clash of civilizations? Yes, it does, if you look at it. I can answer that question. There is no reconciliation, because how are you going to... So then what do? Is it whoever makes the best case for it in logic, then therefore that's from God? It's either one or the other. You know, God speaks, but he doesn't say, well, I think I'm going to tell these guys over here something a little different, and let's see what happens. He's not meddling in things like that. Now, here's the interesting thing. Most of the Muslim community, most of the Nation of Islam, I'll say, talk about Jews and Christians as fellow people of the book. Which book? If this is the Battle of the Books, which book? Well, they're not talking about the Quran or the Bible. They're talking about a heavenly book that God has, and it has to do with those who wish to follow the will of God. But you know, there is a difference between the will of God for the Muslim and the will of God for the Jew and the will of God for the Christian. So where is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Did he not? That's what he said. Then it says here, why then does the Quran acknowledge Jews and Christians as fellow people of the book, and as such, distinguish them from non-believers? This was something I didn't know. You know, I used to say, well, they think of us as non-believers. Well, they do, and I'm going to read you a couple of things that I got from one of their actual commentaries. But it's that they're distinguishing us from unbelievers, because we believe in God. So if we believe in God, then we are not unbelievers. Now, that's splitting hairs because of what they go on to talk about. Okay, God mercifully revealed the contents of that book, the heavenly book, from time to time through the words of previous biblical prophets and messengers, and also to other obscure figures not mentioned in the Bible. Where are we going to get to some basis of the truth then? You know, this, I'm sorry, but this just seems like, you know, God is the great cosmic dealer, and he'll throw you an ace or he'll throw you a two. You know, I mean, you either get a high card or you get no cards. Or the cards that you got are not from the same deck. Well, you know, it's hard for me to take this, because so many people, supposedly very intelligent and understanding people, are looking at this and they're going, well, this seems reasonable. But in every case, those who received his revelations, particularly the Jews and the Christians, either consciously or inadvertently corrupted the original text, or seriously misinterpreted it. You see, this is where they want to say then, because of the fact that the Quran are the actual words of God, they weren't written by an inspired man, they are the actual words of God that Muhammad recited. Now, there's things that I think are admirable in this. For one thing, every translation, because the original Quran was given to the people in Arabic, every version, you cannot buy a copy of the Quran without on one side having the Arabic text and on the other side having whatever text it's been translated into. Whether or not I know Greek and or Hebrew, at least you could put what the translation was right there. You know, the term Easter that's used in the Bible is not a direct translation from the Hebrew or the Greek. And the intriguing thing is that because of that, I think that's an admirable thing that they will put the Arabic, and they have no problem. You know, if you want to learn Arabic, then you'll know whether the translation is correct or not. And I think that's admirable in that respect. I think it's admirable that five times a day they center their thoughts on Allah. I'm not saying that it's right for them to do that, because I believe that they've got a false god. But I think it's admirable that five times a day they will make that statement. Try that next week. Remember what it is? There is no God but Jehovah, and Jesus is our Savior. There is no God but Jehovah, and Jesus is our Savior. He ends up the article by saying it's precisely here that the Bible and the Quran find their real kinship. Their kinship. As divine revelation, each book says much more than what a literal reading can possibly capture. To say that God is one, as both the Quran and the Bible insist, is also to say that God's wisdom is unfathomable. Now here you go again. You got it both ways. Okay, God wants us to understand what His will for us is, but He's going to make it tough for us, and we got to figure it out like a puzzle. I don't think I don't read about God doing that in here. You know, it's fairly clear what He tells us to do. You know, in one respect, you know, if you boiled all of the Bible down to one thing, you know what He says? Lead a good life and believe in me. What He says, because don't people, when we look at people and we think, oh, they're good people, I mean, don't we have this connotation of, well, they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't cuss, those are usually the three, and then they add in gambling or dancing or, you know, some other things. But the point is that all the things that are in here is to live a good life. But we look at the Bible and we take it more to heart than just the idea of, okay, well, I guess I better do this and I'll get in living it. Humility, not bravado, is the universal posture of anyone who dares to plumb the mind of God and seek to do His will. Well, you know, I'm not sure I want to plumb the mind of God, because His mind is so far above mine. What gives me the audacity to think I could understand it anyway? Like some psychiatrist that wants to peek into your ego or your id, you know, and find out what makes you tick. I do want to know what His will for us is. And I want to tie it together with a couple of things regarding the Quran versus the Scripture. I know I'm running a little long here. There's only one woman really in the Quran that's talked about, and that's Mary. And there is an account of the virgin birth that is included in the Quran, but it doesn't attribute it to God. Now here's the reasoning that they've got, and it's not bad reasoning, and that's why I wanted to make sure that we made this point. If there is one God, then one God cannot have a son. If there is only one God, then He can't be fragmented, and He has to be one. He has to be whole. So there could not have been a part of Him that went down to earth. So they utterly reject the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. They do believe that Jesus was a prophet, a good man, and He was a messenger for Allah. They say that. But absolutely far below Muhammad, and absolutely not the Son of God. Okay, that's in Surah 4 and verse 171, if you care to look that up. But turn over to John, where we were at just a little while ago. Look over in the 8th chapter, John 8 and 58. You know, this is in that song that we sang, you know, the great I Am. And that's why they got upset at him, didn't he? Because he was saying, I am God. I am the I Am. In verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. The Muslims take their lineage back to Abraham. The split came between Isaac and Ishmael. The Arabic nations came from Ishmael. The Hebrew nations came from Isaac. When you come down to it then, Abraham is a common father between the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. That's why everybody wants to sort of lump everybody together with this. But we can't do it. Because that means we throw this scripture out, okay? Mark it out. All right, turn over to chapter 10 of John. And I'm using all in John here. There's many more that we can find, but I want to stay with John and tie it up in this way. Look in verse 30. Simple statement, I and my Father are one. What does it mean when you get married and it says the two shall become one? Does that mean that we go into the hospital and, you know, they take off my right arm and they take off Shirley's left arm and they sew us together so that we are one? So you see, the reasoning behind God is one and therefore cannot have a son on the face of it seems like sound reasoning, but the idea of one takes into it a different aspect. I and the Father are one. Okay, what do we got to do? Throw that one out? Well, I guess what we wind up with is that all the scriptures in the Bible that talk about Jesus being the Son of God, and how many are those? A third, two-thirds of New Testament scripture talking about Jesus as being deity and the Son of God? Look in chapter 14. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He says, how do you say to us? Show us the Father. You're seeing the Father if you see me. What does that say? I and my Father are one. Okay, now look, all these come from John. Maybe he just didn't mean to put this in here and he just misunderstood God when he told him. Then throw out the whole book of John. He was either a liar or involved in collusion to try and put something in that is not true, so why should I bother with any part of it? You cannot reconcile the Bible and the Quran when the Quran starts talking about things that fly in the face of what the Bible teaches. And the same way with the Book of Mormon, they have to make it from God, otherwise it doesn't have any authority to it. God witnesses that he has a son in Matthew in 17 and verse 5. He's recognized as such by the demons, right? All right, now if he's not the Son of God, then I guess we just need to throw that one out too. All right, now here's Matthew involved with it. So I guess we better throw out the book of Matthew. I'm using this as an absurd, but I mean, truly, if you find things that are untrue, then why should we believe any of it? Well, how do we know what's untrue? Oh, we look at the Quran, and then the Quran tells us, as long as the Bible verses coincide with what the Quran say, then we can accept them as true. But why would somebody even keep the whole book? The statement that the Bible and the Quran are both inspired books is false. The Bible is the inspired word of God. The Quran is not. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Well, that sounds awful, narrow-minded. You bet it does, because otherwise we've got to start throwing out some of the basic tenets of the Bible and our Christian faith. They deny Jesus' death on the cross. In Surah 4 and 157, it says, "They slew him not, but it appeared so." You know, this is the same thing as the Passover plot that was written, I don't know, back in the 60s. And it said, you know, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. It was a big plot by all the people. And they had to steal the body, you see, because he was just supposed to be drugged. When they gave him that drink on a stick, when they gave him that drink, what happened was, is there was a drug involved in that that made him look like he was dead, and he went into a drug-induced coma. But when the soldier came along and thrust the spear in his side, that foiled their plans. They deny the fact that Jesus died on the cross. The death of Jesus on the cross is the basis of our hope and our faith, in fact, of the whole New Testament. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to try and run through this real quick, and I knew this was going to happen. Chapter 1 and verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness." And you might almost be able to read into that, "And to the Muslims, impossible." He could not have died and been resurrected. You see, that's the problem that they've got. Chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." 15, starting in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." But if it didn't happen, we've got to throw out the Scriptures, don't we? The Quran and the Bible cannot coexist. One or the other is inspired by God. They clash in many places. Jesus predicted his own death. And over, you've got an account in Matthew where he says it, you've got an account in Mark, you've got an account in Hebrews, you've got all this preaching going on by Paul here in Corinth. If that's not true, throw it out. We're getting down to a few pages here, aren't we? The Bible and the Quran cannot coexist. They cannot. They are at opposed purposes and opposed ends. The other thing the Quran teaches is that man's got to clear out his sins. He's got to take care of it. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us Jesus died for our sins and God takes care of our sins. Again, in the Quran, it states that if a man follows the five pillars of faith, then he can clear up his sins. Now, there is some reconciliation that's required in there, but basically, if he follows the five pillars of faith, which includes giving alms and praying and the statement of faith, then he will take care of his own sins. And it's his own fault if he doesn't make it to heaven. Now, let me tell you the concept of heaven. The concept of heaven is the concept of sensual pleasures. Fellas, we got it good from the Nation of Islam. Ladies, you're going to wind up serving us. The Quran and the Bible, and I know you ladies are real happy to hear this, the Quran and the Bible cannot coexist. The Bible says we're to work as a helpmate, right, with our wives? The holy books. They can't do the holy books. Will Christians enter paradise or go to hell? This was a question that was put to a Muslim. The thing is that here it says, and they use the Scriptures here, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God," and Mike's going to talk about this evening, "the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Well, you know, God loved us. It was the reason that Jesus was sent to this earth. And that's the real love. That's from the true God, is the love that he had for us. And then he says, "These words of Jesus make a very clear distinction between God, the only true God, and between himself, plus the fact that he was sent by God. Then he used the scripture, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve." That's in Luke 4 and verse 8. Then he quotes the Quran and says, "Anyone who accepts other than submission as his religion, it will not be accepted from him, and in the hereafter he will be with the losers." Loser! Submission to Almighty God and obeying his law is the teaching of all scripture, and not only the Quran. The Old Testament, New Testament, and the Quran all confirm this truth. Yes, I believe that 100%, except the part about the Quran being in it. Those who have reduced submission to be the religion of the Quran only have not grasped the message of truth from God Almighty. That's exactly right. They've not grasped the message. The thing is what they say is that according to the Quran, is the way they start out, according to the Quran, God is one, not three in one. Jesus is the messenger of God and not his son. Therefore, those among the Christians, listen to this carefully, who worship God alone and are certain that he alone is the true God will be in heaven. If you worship the Son, I mean S-O-N, not S-U-N. If you worship the Son, you're bound for hell according to the Muslims. That's just the long and the short of it. And the Bible here speaks of Jesus being his Son, dying for our sins. And if we don't accept that, then we're bound for hell because of the Bible. And the Word was with God. And that Word came to us. And there's the opportunity. There's the opportunity. You know, the Bible is simple on these things. Who is God? He's the one that loves us. Why does he love? How can you know he loves us? Because he sent his only Son to die for us, and that's what he did. You know, there's very few messengers that you would hand a message to and say, "Fred, I'd like you to go deliver this message for me. And by the way, when you get there, they're going to nail you to the wall." The point is that Jesus did that willingly for us. He loved us with agape love like God loves us, and that's the reason he came. So how can we connect to that? Well, the Quran tells us that you just live a good life and you go by those five pillars of faith, and you know what? Your sins will be taken care of. Our God is alive. His Word is alive. His Word is able to save. The Quran says that a man saves himself by being basically a good man and following these things. The Bible says our God is alive. And Jesus died for us. And you know, if you've not put yourself into submission, if you've not come a Muslim for Christ, if you take that idea of the word Muslim meaning submit, if you've not submitted to God, submitting to Jesus, you're not part of the family. You have to submit to what the will of God is and to what Jesus wants you to do. And you know, he tells us exactly what to do. It's not exactly the five pillars of faith, but isn't this what we all believe? We confess the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That right there says we condemn the Quran as false. Because the Quran does not believe in that. If we do that, and we repent of our sins. Now, part of that goes along with the five pillars of faith as far as turning your back on doing evil deeds and being good. being baptized for the remission of your sins? Because that is the burial. Jesus is resurrected. The Quran denies the fact that Jesus died for us and was resurrected. That in itself, says the Quran, is false. The Bible says you can come. You can be part of this family. And you know how you do that? You come forth confessing God. The tank's full. As far as I know, the water is not cold. And it's ready. And there's people here ready to help you and assist you with that. If you've never submitted, now's the time you can do it. Maybe something has been said this morning that'll help you to move your feet forward. Jesus is calling you. He wants you to submit, but not as a slave. As a servant, he wants you because he loves you. And that's what you have the opportunity to do. And if you're one of those, remember what we read about was that like Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were causing a lot of problems for people. It may be that your faith has wavered, that something in the world has called you back into it and you've gotten involved with that. Now's the time you can take care of that. You know, there's people here that are willing to pray with you. There's people that have prayed with me before, and that strength has set me back. Whatever you need, you've got an opportunity right now. Come forward now.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying, come unto me, I am the way, I am the loving cup of faith, come for he loves you so. Sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more.
our powerful and most awesome God. I know that thou art only one God, and there is no God above thee. I come thanking you for the many blessings which you have given us to enable us to come here and sit before thy throne and worship you on this day of worship. I ask that you watch over David and Lee as they travel, that you spread your graceful hand out and bring them back without any hurt, harm, or danger. Thank you, dear God, as we go out to partake of our dinners, our lunches today. Watch over us. Bring us back safely. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.